Welcome to the New Spirit Radio Show by Novus Spiritus, coming to you actually from Campbell now, Campbell, California, as we will every Wednesday at 6 o'clock Pacific Time, 9 o'clock Eastern. I am your host, Reverend Michael McClellan, with my co-host, Reverend Tom Bigley. How's it going tonight,
Tom? That's
me. That's you.
Excellent. Yes, that's me.
Well, good,
well,
good.
Sorry. What have we got going for this week? Oh, wait a minute. I set it up. What am I talking about?
We're continuing with the Blessings from the Other Side, wonderful audio CD set. And this has been a lot of fun. Moving, of course, is so much fun. I didn't actually get to change the description of the show, but I think we got the title in there. Just trying to catch up with everything, and we are in our new little office. We did have to, you know, downscale quite a bit, and I do want folks to know, I mean, people were used to, you know, we were in that big building, and we had all those phone lines, and people could call into the prayer line and transfer to 107 and leave a prayer request. Well, you actually can't do that anymore. We don't have all those extensions. We just have two lines: the main number, the 408-379-7070, and then we have a second line. So for those people that want to have prayers for folks, you can go to novus.org. And on novus.org, you see a tab on the left-hand side that says prayer. And when you put your mouse over that tab, you can go down to prayer circle. And then it has a place where you can put somebody's name on the prayer list, yourself or somebody else. And that way it will get to the whole group that prays. We like everybody to pray at 9 p.m. on every night that you remember. Or just pray for all the folks on the prayer line in the prayer circle, and that Asna will bless them and create miracles for them. Or, of course, you always could, just write a petition to Asna, like we do on Sunday services. Just write down on a petition to Dear Asna and whatever prayer you would like, and you can burn it. Whatever is better for you is fine. So I think that's we do have a new address too. So if you're sending in your study group checks or something, please note the new address on novus.org. And what other info do you have, Tom?
Nothing new. Just the usual reminder about chat. You know, chat is free. If you're looking to do chat on our radio show, during the radio show, you have to log in. You have to set up a username, and it looks like it's you have to be a host, but there is a free, it's a free sign-up. There is a free availability. Of course, if you don't want to chat, you want to send in information, send in questions to the show, we do have an email address that we're monitoring. It's newspirit@novus.org. So that's available. Even for people that are listening to the, the replay shows, send in an email message. We'll get it on the air and answer it for you. And, of course, call-ins, when you call in. If you just want to listen, call in and the operator will say just listen in. And then if you want to ask a question, as you call in, press 1. And then again, let's see, we're still waiting to find out if people can figure out who's Michael and Tom in the pictures. So we're looking forward to that.
All right. It sounds good. Well, should we just get into it?
Yeah. What are we going to argue about? Oh, I'm sorry. You didn't want to argue. You want to get into the information. All right. Here's the next part here.
Spirits who appear with my clients during readings frequently communicate through pantomime. They'll help me confirm their identity by indicating the part of their body most directly involved in their cause of death. They'll demonstrate some subtle affectation that will help my client recognize them. And most frequently, they'll act out something that means nothing to me, but everything to the loved one they've dropped by my office to visit. The most common way for the spirit world to get our attention, though, is to manipulate objects around us. Just enough that if we're paying attention, know what to look for, we'll have the comforting assurance that our loved ones are visiting. They'll turn lights off. Spirits who appear with my clients during readings frequently communicate through pantomime. They'll help me confirm their identity by indicating the part of their body most directly involved in their cause of death. They'll demonstrate some subtle affectation that will help my client recognize them. And most frequently, they'll act out something that means nothing to me, but everything to the loved one they've dropped by my office to visit. The most common way for the spirit world to get our attention, though, is to manipulate objects around us, just enough that if we're paying attention and know what to look for, we'll have the comforting assurance that our loved ones are visiting. They'll turn lights off and on, send televisions on spontaneous cycles through all their channels, stop clocks, make phones and doorbells ring, play music boxes, activate kitchen and laundry appliances, lay photographs of themselves face down or turn them backward, scatter handfuls of coins in unlikely places, move car keys from wherever we know we put them, take an unmistakable seat on the sofa or the edge of the bed to the point of leaving a slight indentation. Again, they love attention. They're very inventive, and they'll do almost anything to say, "Hey, wake up and smell the coffee. I'm right here." By the way, it's no coincidence that so much spirit activity involves electrical objects and occurs during rainstorms or in early morning hours before dawn. Electricity and water, in the form of rain or humidity or dew, are conductors of energy. After all, and spirits are energy. Conductors aren't essential to spirits' ability to visit us, but they can definitely make the trip between dimensions easier. There's also no coincidence in the fact that candles are such a traditional part of spiritual and religious rituals. It turns out that spirits are unable to see artificial lighting, but they'll instantly spot and be attracted by candlelight. Astral travel is a spirit taking temporary trips away from the body it inhabits, and is common among the trained and the untrained. If you've ever had an unusually vivid sequential dream, either a daydream or a dream while you slept, or thought you were wide awake and moving around when your medical chart swore you were extremely ill, unconscious, or in a coma, I'm willing to bet your spirit was astrally romping around all over the place, having a great time, with your body and your conscious mind conveniently out of its way. One of the dearest clients I ever met was a woman in her 60s named Bess. During her reading, she mentioned in passing that she'd been finding little piles of coins in the oddest places throughout her house. She'd eliminated every logical explanation she could come up with about where the coins were coming from and wondered if I had any theories. The instant she asked the question, the spirit responsible for those coins made a brief appearance beside her. His name was Dan. He was tall, in his early 70s, thin, with a full head of wild white hair, and his eyes were remarkable pale brown. She looked more and more confused as I described him. She knew exactly who he was, even though they had both married other people. Bess and Dan were the great loves of each other's lives. What confused her was that Dan was suffering from advanced Parkinson's disease, but was still very much alive. This story illustrates beautifully that even when the body it resides in is ill or disabled, the power of the spirit is never diminished. Often, in fact, the more advanced the disease, the more frequent the spirit's astral trips to visit people and places it misses, even if the disease is a mental one, which only affects the conscious mind but can't touch the spirit mind in the subconscious. If you have a loved one who's suffering from anything from Alzheimer's disease to a severe stroke to a coma to an advanced neurological affliction, never doubt that their wide awake, eternal spirits hear and thrive in all the joyful affirmations you can offer. And don't forget to watch for signs that their spirit is visiting you, loving you, and reassuring you of your shared immortality, even when their body and their conscious mind are no longer able. We don't have to wait for loved ones from home to visit us when we get lonely for them. We can go to the other side for visits too, through astral travel during meditation or sleep, and I promise make real contact. There's no need to worry about getting trapped over there before our time or not being able to return to our body. The truth is, our spirits visit home on an average of 3 or 4 times a week while we're asleep. We just don't consciously remember. The only difference between those unplanned trips and the deliberate ones we're all capable of is a little advance notice to God and our spirit guide that we're coming, so they can notify whoever it is we're hoping to see. The main reason for prearranging a meeting with a loved one who's passed on, instead of dropping in and surprising them, is no matter what their age when they left this earth, everyone on the other side is 30 years old. Whether it's a 2-year-old child we lost or a 90-year-old grandparent, they're 30 in their natural spirit life at home, and we could easily have trouble recognizing them. When they come here, or when they're expecting us there, they return to the form that's familiar to us, so that we don't greet them with a blank, disappointed, "Who are you?" So before you begin your visit to the other side, settle into a relaxed position in a quiet place. Surround yourself with the white light of the Holy Spirit and ask God and your spirit guide to alert the loved one you miss and that you're on your way, and you'll be watching for them through what we call the window to the other side.
A lot of interesting information, and it reminds me of living in the now. That's one of our things that we talk about, is living in the now versus being afraid of the past and, you know, worried about the future kind of thing. Is, you know, think of yourself as 30 years old. Think of your spirit self as being 30 years old. It helps you, at least it does me, helps me segregate the so I'm not so into the body, into the physical body of what the age of the body is. It's on a spiritual note, or on a spiritual level, I think of myself as 30 years old. Like, you know, you keep that youthful idea and not so much think worried about, oh, I have to be a certain age or I have to act a certain way because of, you know, my age. It's like, you know, I'm acting my shoe size, not my body size or body age. So let's see. Were there any fun comments, Michael, on the chat?
Actually, Susan's son is going through a hard time, so definitely everybody is, you know, sending prayers for Susan's son, and that he's going to be okay. If he does need to talk to a minister, you know, Susan, he can always call me at the office here. I'll have the main. I'll put the name number on the chat room, but definitely, dear Asna, please help Susan's son make it through this and realize that, you know, it does get better. Everything will work out for the best. So God bless him. Otherwise, a lot of people in the chat room saying hi, and looks like Reverend Melanie is in the chat room. Hi, Melanie. Great to see you or hear you. Glad you're in the visiting us tonight. And, of course, our prefect, Lauren, is in there talking about the study groups. You can always get the Journey of the Soul books from the office here. But we do love the study groups, and they are doing wonderful and getting a lot of good information and studying and learning more and just becoming more knowledgeable about the Gnostic philosophy. So congratulations, and glad everyone is here.
Great. The next part that's coming up is a meditation. So, buckle your seatbelts and put your shoulder straps on. And, of course, if you're driving, just listen. Don't close your eyes or, whatever things that shouldn't be, if you shouldn't be paying attention to the meditation, don't. Otherwise, here comes a nice meditation. And here we go.
Here is the meditation. Close your eyes and take a deep breath and sense that there is a divine golden light swirling gently through the Holy Spirit's white light that always surrounds you. Around this magnificent blend of gold and white, a glistening silver egg appears, almost iridescent, opal, a prismed rainbow, cocooning you and your protective sacred lights into one perfect self-contained embryo. As you bask in the glorious oval that will take you safely on your journey, the silver prism around you expands the gold and white lights into a gleaming mosaic of green, blue, rose, and shades of purple. And now you feel every cell of your body being bathed in healing spirituality and the infinite love of the Father and Mother God. You lift your face up to receive every beam of these magnificent lights. Your skin warms at their slightest nurturing touch, and hungry for more, you stand and lift your arms to welcome their embrace into the core of your soul. You are cleansed, whole, and strong, and you're suddenly aware, in a rush of joy, that you're not alone. As the visions of the Father and Mother God themselves take brilliant, holy shape on either side of you, your constant and most divine companions and guides, blessing you, loving you. In the awesome company of your creators, you look ahead of yourself again, to see the iridescent silver egg dissolve and a crystal clear window appear. Its huge pane gracefully arched, pastel lights dancing around its delicate beveled border. And through this window your eyes fall with awed gratitude on a lush green meadow, surrounded by distant flower-covered hills, and you gasp at the familiar cherished sight of the other side, home. Slowly, across the meadow, out of the soft rose-colored mist, the loved ones of this lifetime who have passed appear and begin walking quietly toward the window where you stand, smiling, peaceful, full of transcendent rapture, arm in arm, united in their love for you and for God. You see their footprints in the dew-covered green. You smell freshly cut grass. You savor every sensation of this exquisite reunion, knowing the memory of it has already etched itself into your soul so profoundly that remnants of it will linger long after you awake again. Your loved ones come closer, closer, overjoyed to see you, but not surprised, because you gave them time to prepare before your journey began. They stop just a few feet from the window, and you can feel through the glass the sheer force of their loving gratitude for your arrival. You and they know it's not time for you to stay, not yet. And as you meet their eyes, the absolute certainty rushes through you that when that time does come, you will go with serene exultation, and that they'll all be waiting to embrace you and welcome you home. The loved one you most hope to see steps forward from the crowd and reaches out their hand to you. You reach out as well. And to your amazement, your hand passes safely and unharmed through the cool glass, leaving the rest of the window around it fully intact. Your hands touch, lightly at first, then firm and strong as they clasp together. Electric. A power surge as two dimensions unite in love. You look into their eyes at long last, the sight you've been yearning for, your favorite sight in all the world. And at that moment, every word, every unfinished thought and act spills out of you into their dear, safe soul. I love you. I miss you. I'm sorry. I didn't get to say goodbye. I forgive you. There's nothing you can't say, nothing you hold back, and with every truth you speak, you feel your heart grow lighter. Their eyes soften with compassion, their smile widens, and their hand strengthens its hold on yours. Without making a sound, they absorb your heart's burdens into the bliss of home. I understand, they silently promise, and I love you. You have never been so sure of anything as you are that they've just given you the same truth you gave to them, and that the peace they've found on the other side, the peace that transcends words and earthly hurts and missteps, the peace that ultimately comes home to soar among the angels, has just healed your soul. All said, all resolved, you squeeze the hand of your loved one in farewell, secure that you'll visit again and that they'll visit you, and that you'll be together again when you've finished your spirit's work on earth. There's no sadness between you as your hands part, and you can still feel their touch as your hand withdraws safely back through the crystal window again. You smile as the iridescent silver egg slowly enfolds you again, and as it returns you to your starting place, you thank God for this blessed reunion and for the peace of mind you know will stay with you from this moment on, to share with your loved ones here, whose hands will reach for yours through that window someday and find it waiting more strong and sure than ever. And now you're ready for this beautiful affirmation. My spirit and the spirits of all I love have been blessed by our Creator with eternal life. And through my faith in His sacred design, there is no distance too great or silence too deep to ever keep us apart. I feel the very real presence of my loved ones' spirits, both here and at home, every moment of every day, just as surely and powerfully as they feel my loving presence with them.
Take a few moments to pull yourself back in and bring your consciousness all the way up and fully alert, eyes open and hopefully conscious and listening to what we're saying. Were people still chatting during the meditation?
Yes. One person said, am I the only one meditating? Kenzie's mom. But yeah. Everyone's saying hi to everyone. Yeah, apparently Reverend Melanie Darnish has a Facebook called Novus Spiritus, that there are seven ministers that are on there that to answer questions or send out prayers. So she invites, people to check out her Facebook, Novus Spiritus. So we're actually getting a lot of good information from Sylvia. I'm sure people are listening at the same time.
Do we want to jump into the next part?
Yes, sounds good.
Okay, very good. Should I count down? No, I'm just going to go.
Forgiveness.
It was Alexander Pope who wrote, "To err is human, to forgive divine." I agree. To forgive is divine. The catch is, the only divine being is God, which leaves the rest of us with a lot of tough issues to work through on the subject of forgiveness. As God's children, are we always morally obligated to forgive those who trespass against us? Do we have the right to expect forgiveness no matter what we've done if we ask for it nicely? If we're spiritually required to forgive with every apology, are we sending the message that no behavior is off limits as long as we say we're sorry afterward? Is there such a thing as being too quick or too slow to forgive? How many times can we be expected to forgive the same person for the same act? And what if, no matter how hard we try and how spiritual we are, there are things we simply can't forgive? Does that make us unforgivable in God's eyes? See what I mean? Forgiveness is much too complicated a process to be reduced to a black and white rule that good people forgive and bad people don't. Anytime we face a serious question of forgiveness, we owe it to the person who's asking, and certainly to ourselves, to include some basic considerations in our ultimate decision. Compassion belongs at the heart of every action we take toward every other living being on this planet, and that definitely includes forgiveness. Compassion, when it comes to forgiveness, simply means hearing out the other person, putting ourselves in their position, and taking all their circumstances into account, including their strengths and weaknesses. They have them. You can count on it. So do you. So do we all. Motive matters. It just does. There are deliberate actions, then there are accidents, acts of carelessness and ignorance, and rash moments of thoughtlessness. The most awesome historical example of taking motive into account is Christ's plea from the cross on behalf of his executioners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A sense of proportion can rescue us from our own pettiness if we'll let it. You know people, and so do I, who treat an unreturned phone call from a friend or bad taste in Christmas gifts with exactly the same gravity as if their child had been kidnapped or their parents murdered. When we return home at the end of our lifetime, one of our first experiences is to review every moment of that lifetime at the scanning machine. I think of the scanning machine every time I'm tempted to overreact and wonder if I'll really enjoy watching myself refuse to forgive a loved one for forgetting my birthday or waiter for bringing me the wrong order. In the middle of a life full of real crises and serious betrayals that were much more deserving of my emotional energy. The ultimate goal of forgiving is peace of mind, not theirs, ours. We can kid ourselves all we want about how our decision to forgive someone is an act of generosity and proves what a fine human being we are. But the truth is, what we're after most, whichever way that decision goes, is a release from any negative power the event or the person in question has over us. Not only is it spiritually paralyzing to stay fiercely bound to someone or something that hurt us, but it's also physically destructive. The scientific and medical worlds are starting to catch on that smoldering grudges and unresolved resentment take a measurable toll on our immune system and our cardiovascular system, just as any stress does. So whether it's forgiving or not forgiving that brings us peace and allows us to let go and move on, our health literally can't afford our getting stuck on emotional wounds without taking steps to heal them. Don't go through the motions of forgiveness for any other reason than complete sincerity. Claiming to forgive and then continuing to punish or nag or hold the wrong over the person's head is, in its way, as destructive as whatever caused the problem to begin with. Love yourself and them enough to put conditions on your forgiveness. In fact, I'm a big believer in not even discussing forgiveness until after the person has proved that whatever happened won't happen again, until they genuinely understand the impact of what they did and take steps to get to the bottom of why they did it, so that they can ensure a change for the better in their treatment of us. I don't want to hear I'm sorry about the same behavior more than once. It means I haven't learned from the experience, and neither have they. And I promise the charts we wrote before we came here were designed for us to learn, not to waste our time on Earth refusing to move off of square one. One important postscript to our responsibility when it comes to forgiveness, by the way, that can make things much easier for us and those around us before it even becomes an issue. Each of us has our own priorities and our own sensitivities, and it's not fair to expect other people to guess what those are. The better we are at clarifying what's important to us and what we won't tolerate, the less likely we are to set ourselves up to be continually irritated and faced with the decision of whether or not we're willing to forgive. Demanding that everyone respect rules they know nothing about, and then refusing to forgive them if they break one of the rules, amounts to entrapment. And in that case, the only one you should really be angry with is you. We're going to make mistakes in this life, and from time to time, one way or another, we're going to hurt someone. The chart we wrote on the other side is designed to include those eventualities, not to give us permission, but to give us challenges to overcome and learn from, partly by trying to make up for any pain we cause. Because all sides of forgiveness, giving it, receiving it, and refusing it, are basic and essential to the growth and ultimate grace of our spirit. No chart has ever been written that didn't demand attention to the lessons that only forgiveness makes possible. We may not always receive forgiveness, no matter how sincerely we ask for it. Everyone is as free to make choices as we are, and that includes whether or not to care how sorry we might be, and whether or not to give us the peace of mind that being forgiven makes possible. And we may not always be able to forgive others. Be cruel and hurtful to someone I love, or to a child or animal or anyone who's unable to care for and defend themselves, and you'll see proof of my firm belief that some actions really are unforgivable. There are certain wrongs, crimes, and betrayals that would bring me no peace of mind to forgive, as long as I make sure to release any paralyzing bitterness over them, and then use my residual anger towards acts to accomplish something positive. There are no hard and fast rules about what's forgivable and what isn't. It's really a highly personal decision and a choice only we make, based on our own comfort level and our refusal to let our spiritual progress be stopped by an unforgivable act. On this imperfect earth, where we're all at different phases in our spirit's progress with our own lessons to learn, we're all likely to be confronted with an unforgivable act committed by someone who's not as far along the path as we are. When and if that happens, and it has to me, the answer isn't blaming ourselves or offering insincere forgiveness that will make the other person feel better while we're consumed with resentment. The answer is whatever allows us to move on and do it productively. If that happens to be forgiveness, great. If it's too big for us to forgive, put it into God's hands for His divine forgiveness and then let it and that person go. Let's face it, we place other problems in God's hands when they're beyond our ability to solve them. Why should we hesitate to ask Him to lift a burden as heavy and as negative as forgiveness of the unforgivable, so that we can proceed with the positive, productive, healthy, spiritual, loving lives we all charted ourselves to lead? One of the most frequent sources of pain my clients bring to me is the issue of unfinished business between them and a deceased loved one, and their agonized fear that their loved one died without forgiving them for everything, from an unsettled argument to an unpaid debt to an unkept promise. I can promise everyone who's struggling with the same painful fear of unfinished business with loved ones who have passed on, Not only is it impossible for spirits to harbor the idea that we did anything wrong because there is no right or wrong on the other side, but they also completely understand us, watch over us, and treasure us with a depth and purity only possible in paradise. If you never believe anything else I ever say to you, believe this. God is not mean, vengeful, judgmental, or punishing. He is divine, glorious, all-knowing, the source of perfect goodness, comfort, joy, and infinite love. In His perfection, there is no anger or disappointment, blame or disapproval. Those negatives, like all negatives, are human-made, not God-made. So when you pray to Him to forgive you, change it to a more accurate prayer that He will help you forgive yourself. And when you put the forgiveness of someone else in His hands, acknowledge at the same time that you're not praying for God's vengeance, which is impossible, but simply peace to the very depth of your soul that only He can provide.
And, you know, letting go of the anger, letting go of whether you're aware of it or not. And it reminds me of, you know, thoughts are things. We've been told and we read and we you know, are reminded thoughts are things. So, you know, monitor your thinking and watch what comes across your mind. Are you still playing the games of, like she was saying, I forgive, but maybe I don't really forgive. And listen for body verbiage as well. When you have, you know, neck pains, back pains, who's the pain in your neck? Ask yourself. Or the, you know, when you're saying that person's a pain in my neck, or those kinds of things, watch for those and then monitor yourself, monitor your thinking, saying, okay, what am I hanging on to? Anything else, Michael?
No, it's a lot of good comments. I mean, people really enjoy the information Sylvia's talking about, forgiveness and forgiving yourself, you know, first, and which helps other people forgive you and forgiving others. I mean, it's really not stuff and junk that we want to carry around or hold on to. You know, life is too short and we don't really have time to waste on, you know, holding grudges or feeling bad about things that we have done or things that other people have done. Let's, you know, keep moving forward.
Yep. That's great. Next, we've got a meditation again. So this week we got a bonus in here. We're able to squeeze in two meditations from the recordings. So again, if you're driving, just listen in. Keep yourself focused on driving, of course. And everybody else that wants to participate in the meditation, just prepare yourself. Find a comfortable place to sit down. And here we go.
Here's your meditation. As the white light of the Holy Spirit glows around you, silken bands of other colors descend to weave themselves into the drape of white, gold, the light of your Messiah, purple, the majestic light of God, rose, a soft deep red, the light of Asna, the Mother God. One by one, the colors of light penetrate you, spiraling deep into your being, cleansing and healing every cell of your body, searching out the pain of every hurt that's ever been inflicted on you. Every hurt you've ever inflicted that you've done your best to make right. The beautiful rose of Asna's light, the magnificent purple of God's light, the Messiah's rich gold light, the pure white of the light of the Holy Spirit, blend into one gentle, swirling spiral, finding, lifting out, and rinsing away the obstructions of old resentments, old grudges, old unresolved conflicts, a glowing whirlpool of color, transforming anger into peace, bitterness into compassion. And where the unforgivable still lingers, too dark a stain, God's purple light lingers, growing hot, persistent, rolling with power. Let the darkness go. Release the stain into that purple heat, giving the unforgivable to God. Let Him be the forgiver, so that you can be free and healed. The dark stain of the unforgivable is gone now, absorbed into infinite wisdom, and in its place is a fresh sense of relief, an exhale of the Spirit, its tense anger washed away, making room for new growth. God's light, still hot with power, blends with the others again, and together the white, the gold, the purple, the rose, surge through your body and into your hands. You hold very still, feeling every cell, every muscle of your hands fill with healing heat, healing so potent that everyone you touch, everyone who brushes against you, will be made more peaceful, more ready to forgive and be forgiven. Feel your hands become even warmer. Feel them pulsate. Know that you've been given the power to cleanse all resentment you carry and heal yourself with your own blessed, quiet touch. Through the glowing heat of white, gold, purple, and rose, you renew the promise you made to God when you came here, that this world will be finer, more compassionate, more committed to integrity and the dignity of the Spirit than you found it, so that Earth can become more like the home you yearn for and will return to with joy someday, where kindness is as infinite as life itself, and forgiveness, like the pain that demands it, is just a distant, meaningless memory. As the white light of the Holy Spirit, the gold light of the Messiah, the purple light of God, and the rose light of Asna surge on through your body, healing your heart and magnifying your soul, let it become a glow that emanates from deep inside you, so that from this moment on you become a beacon of hope, release, mercy, and grace for all to see. Ask this in the name of the Father God, the Mother God, the Blessed Messiah, and the Holy Spirit, and be strengthened by their love as you slowly open your eyes. Now try this liberating affirmation. I will never again let my spirit be paralyzed and imprisoned by resentment. I will be as quick and compassionate to forgive as I wish to be forgiven. What I cannot forgive, I will release into God's hands and move on, because as His child, it is my divine right to grow and be free.
And that reminds me of working with hypnosis, when people come out of a life or go through a life, you know, when you're doing a regression with them, and I stop and ask, what was the purpose of that life, or is there anything unresolved business about that life? And sometimes there's the, you know, they haven't forgiven or the injustice of what had happened in that life. And I think it's very interesting and very helpful to see, as a reminder, tell them to let that go, encourage them to let that go, and it's great to see how many people are able to let that go and the relief that provides for them so that their soul's not carrying that anymore.
Definitely. You don't want to be carrying around a lot of junk. Clean and going forward. Wow, two meditations already. Will we have another short part?
Yes, we have another short part. 12, 13, yep, here we go. We got another 9 minutes here, which would, that going to be enough or too much? Another 9 minutes?
Sure.
Okay, here we go.
Joy. I'm sure it seems as irritating to you as it sometimes does to me that we have to work at it to find joy in our lives, while sadness and hard times are only too happy to leap out at us at the drop of a hat. Logically, it makes all the sense in the world. We choose to come here for the growth and education of our spirits. And as my spirit guide, Francine, has pointed out more than once when I've complained to her about life being tougher than I think I can handle, what have you learned when things were good? But emotionally, wouldn't it be nice just every once in a while if joy were as easily accessible as disappointment? The fact is, we all did write some flashes of joy into our charts, if only to remind ourselves of home, where joy is constant and eternal. What's tough is being willing to put out the effort to find it, and then savoring it when we've got it, instead of immediately bracing ourselves for that moment when it will disappear again. I want to make it clear right up front. I can't offer you a guaranteed pathway to discovering your joy. If I could, believe me, I would personally take you by the hand and lead you there myself. I can offer you some guaranteed guidelines to help you find that path, though, and some self-imposed obstacles to avoid along the way. First of all, joy and worry can't coexist. It's that simple. In fact, a good definition of joy is the absence of worry. And what makes us worry is not knowing the outcome of a situation we're going through. It's our nature to be curious, to solve mysteries, to want answers, to yearn for conclusions and closure about everything from a loved one's illness to relationship problems to dilemmas at work or school, about everything. We want to hear the punchline to even the worst jokes, and we hate unfinished stories, whether they're interesting or not. So in a way, since our lives could be described as a series of jokes and stories, some better than others, it's our nature to feel anxious until we know how every joke and story of our life ends. What we forget too easily is that thanks to the detailed charts we composed before we came here, we've already written all those endings to all our jokes and stories, endings that best serve the lessons, goals, and purposes we left the other side to accomplish. We've heard 1,000 times a cliche that, sooner or later, everything works out for the best. That happens to be true because we designed it that way. It's just very difficult to remember that in the middle of a crisis. And frankly, when I've heard it at the wrong time, while I'm really upset, I've had to fight an urge to smack whoever said it right in the mouth. But again, we can eliminate a lot of worry through the certainty that, in the long run, our spirit minds will always guide us toward a perfect conclusion. Satisfy yourself that you've done everything you can productively do toward the happy ending we all hope for. Then let go and let God. Here is an exercise that I promise you is another good way to help break the habit of worrying. And simple as it is, it will also teach you more about yourself than you might think. Sit in a quiet place with pen and paper and make a list of everything you're worried about, from the significant to the trivial. Seal the list in an envelope and write the date on it. Then surround the envelope with the white light of the Holy Spirit and pray, "Dear God, please let the contents of this envelope be resolved into your divine white light of peace through the efforts of my willing hands, guided by your love and infinite wisdom. Amen." Now put the sealed envelope in a safe, private, out-of-the-way place where you won't see it and be reminded of it, but will be able to find it when the time comes. And make a note on your calendar to open the envelope again in exactly 6 months. Take it from someone who uses this exercise. You will be surprised at how many situations on that list work themselves out on their own, and beyond that, how many you can't even remember having worried about at all. And the more you make this exercise a habit, the less of a habit worrying will be, which will bring you one step closer to the joy you deserve. Live what you believe sounds almost too obvious to mention. The immediate impulse is to reply, "Who doesn't do that?" and move on to the next section. But when you really start thinking about it, I bet you'll find that very few people you know actually live what they believe. And because they don't, they cause themselves a lot of unnecessary conflict and throw even more obstacles in the path that leads to potential joy in their lives. We don't just come here with knowledge from our past lives and our lives on the other side. We also come here with deeply rooted beliefs that lie at the heart of the charts we've written for this lifetime. Sadly, the noise of Earth, the behavior around us, and the dogma that gets thrown at us as truth can overshadow those beliefs if we're not careful to listen closely to our own spirits, our spirit guides, and the whispers of angels' wings and centuries of loved ones' voices from home. When what we do is out of sync with what we believe, that means we're not on track with our chart. And being off the track of our chart is guaranteed to make joy just another one of those lovely sounding experiences that happen to everyone else but us. In the pursuit of that rare and exquisite thing called joy, wherever your beliefs are finer than the ways in which you're treating yourself and those around you, it's never too late to elevate yourself to be a walking testament to everything you know in your God center to be right and true. Living what you believe puts you back in step with the purpose you designed in the chart you wrote, and that in itself will bring joy to your sacred homesick spirit. We've all fallen into this trap at some time or other, saying either silently or out loud, "I'll be happy when," or "I won't be happy until." It's another bad habit, making our joy conditional on some future event, as if nothing else but that one event could possibly satisfy our pursuit of happiness. And ironically, by the time that when or that until comes around, either it's not as life-altering as we expected it to be, or we have a new set of problems that almost overshadow the when or until, to the point where we barely notice them. The reasons we tend to postpone joy are almost as interesting as the fact that we do it. After all, logically, why would we be habitually putting off something we claim to want so much? One reason is that, believe it or not, a lot of people are actually afraid to feel a moment of joy because they're so afraid of that moment when it will be gone. It's not unlike being frightened of heights because there's so much farther to fall than if we just stay at ground level. It's sad how common it is to find comfort in problems and disappointments to the point of looking for them, clinging to them, prolonging them, for no other reason than that there's a false sense of safety in the familiarity of hard times. It's the emotional version of living in a corner of your basement in case a tornado hits. Yes, you might feel more secure there, And yes, you'll probably survive the unlikely event of a tornado. But my God, what a tragedy to deny yourself just one glorious day in the sun.
Yeah, that's, I know what she's talking about. That's easy to get into, and it's been very helpful with this philosophy to unlearn that, unlearn and remind yourself, you know what, it's okay to be out, okay to be adventurous, it's okay to, you know, let go of so many worries. And let's see, what else did I wrote a note here. Oh, along the lines of you know, worrying about things going the way you want them, or if they do or don't, remind yourself, you know, ask yourself, did you do the best that you knew how? And if you can say yes, you know, that's all that God is looking for. That's all that we needed to do while we're here. And you may even just tell yourself, you know what, I did the best that I knew how. And that's all that's expected. And then, you know, think of yourself, another idea is to think of yourself, picture yourself next year. You know, how many, if you stand right now and think in the past, how many things you worried about last year, what was important? You know, in most cases, it's not important what happened last year. So picture yourself in your mind next year. It helps your mind to release and relax so you're not so concerned about what's going on right at this minute. Any more fun ideas? What about what's going on with chat?
Sonia, it's principalities. The phylum of angels is principalities, not municipalities. But, yeah, so call in the principalities to help with your clearing. And a lot of people given a lot of wonderful information, you know, what they do, you know, in the morning, in the shower, just ask the angels and guides to cleanse you and be with you. You know, even while you're brushing your teeth, ask that any negativity you may have absorbed be rinsed away. So a lot of good information, a lot of good sharing. We really appreciate that. And, you know, prayers again for Susan's son that he will be okay and he will, you know, reach out, get some information or knowledge and know that everything's going to be okay. People were
good.
Asking about Sylvia also, and she had a little bit of a relapse. She actually went into the ICU because of, I think, a problem with some of her medication. But she should be out of that soon, and maybe back to the rehabilitation center. There's talk of her getting into a motorhome and traveling all the way to Washington to do the lecture this Sunday. So I guess we'll see if that works out for her. It doesn't seem, you know, real realistic, but hey, we believe in miracles, and if she's feeling good and, you know, can make the journey, that'd be great. She is a warrior. She is definitely a tough warrior, and so continued prayers for her and her health and, you know, getting better and better. We appreciate all the prayers, of course, for Sylvia, too.
Good.
And?
Yeah. Yes.
Anything else, Tom?
Yep, I was just going to, nothing related to the show, I was just going to do my thank yous and remind people of, thank Bob for playing Chat Control or Chat Master. Check us out on Facebook. Yes, we have Sunday services in Renton, Washington, as well as Campbell, California, instead of San Jose. There's also in Taylor, Michigan, and Las Vegas, Nevada. So check us out on novus.org. All the information is updated there with addresses, times, and contact information. So if you're looking to participate in a Sunday spiritual service, look us up for that. That's all I got for this week.
Well, yep, and everything is going to be settling down here on our new little office. Use the main line if you want to call. If you have any questions, you can always, call the office here. And, of course, nice to have Melanie on, Reverend Melanie. Thank you, Tom, for sharing your new Nova Spiritus Facebook page. We definitely appreciate everybody that has tuned in, that tunes in live, and also really appreciate all the folks that tune in to the on-demand episodes and listen, when it's convenient for them. We do appreciate you listening and supporting Nova Spiritus. Keep up the good work. We love you. God bless you. And let's share the knowledge. Are we done?
I think we're done.
Okay, well, thanks again, folks. We really appreciate everything. God bless you.
Take care. Bye.